This week we observed the latest installment in one of the greatest acts of political theater, namely the inauguration of a president. Monday's ceremonies marked the 57th such inauguration of a president, and thus the delivery of the 57th inaugural address. Some such addresses are memorable for being long. William Henry Harrison spoke for nearly 2 hours at his inaugural address. Other addresses are memorable for being short. George Washington's inaugural, second inaugural that is, was only 135 words long. Many inaugural addresses thus are eminently forgettable, while others resound in our memory. It was in his inaugural address that President Kennedy exhorted us to ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. In one of his inaugural addresses, Franklin Delano Roosevelt assured us the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And in his second inaugural address, President Lincoln entreated a war-weary nation thus, with malice toward none, with charity toward all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. Well, whether they're long or short, whether forgettable or memorable, all inaugural addresses have one thing in common. They outline the incoming president's position and priorities and programs. In essence, an inaugural address is a plan for what is to come. And that is what Jesus delivers in the Nazareth synagogue. His position, his priorities, his program, his plan for his public ministry. For Jesus, this program has but one goal, and that is to announce and to enact God's coming reign as king. Jesus' inaugural address announces the good news of the fulfillment of God's promise to reign over God's people as one who establishes justice and righteousness for all the people. Now, as a kingdom, the message and its messenger are decidedly political. There is here no clean separation between church and state, between religion and politics. That may obtain in contemporary American political thought, but it is not the case with Jesus. In an unusual worship service in which the scripture reading was longer than the sermon itself, Jesus told the congregation of his hometown synagogue that God's promised rule as king would come soon. Indeed, it was happening in their very hearing. It was happening by the very words he spoke. But the only thing different about worship in the Nazareth synagogue that day from any other day was the presence of Jesus. Somewhere then between the opening hymn and the closing benediction, the kingdom of God had begun. It had begun in earnest, in a modest synagogue, in a rural village, in a remote part of the Roman Empire as part of an inaugural address. And like every good inaugural address, this one had its memorable lines, beginning with "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It was a startling claim because the Spirit, the scriptures tells us, had been given to so few people. But when the Spirit was given to people, people like Moses and Miriam, like Elijah and Hannah, great things happened. Seas parted to allow slaves to walk unhindered and dry shod into freedom's promised land. Fire fell from the heavens to prove the existence of the one true God as opposed to all the false gods available to those who would worship them. Prophets spoke of the time when God would exalt the humble and bring down the lowly. To be anointed with the Spirit of God meant to be chosen by God, to be set apart by God, to be empowered by God, to be allowed to speak for God, to do the works of God. And the works of God that Jesus came to do were threefold. The works Jesus came to do included liberation and restoration and cancellation of debts. Like liberté, égalité, fraternité, liberation, restoration, cancellation became the rallying cry of the Jesus revolution. I have come to proclaim release to the captives, Jesus said, and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, the time when debts were canceled, when people were allowed to return to their ancestral home to claim what was theirs by gift of God. And all of that, Jesus says, happens here and it happens now. Jesus is telling this to his friends and neighbors, the people who had watched him grow up in this very synagogue. And then, as now, depending on your place in society, your rung on the economic ladder, this inaugural address can sound like either fantastically good news or, on the other hand, fanatical gobbledygook, some liberal program to socialize the nation. Liberation, restoration, cancellation didn't square neatly with ideas like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, or peace, order, and good government. Liberation, restoration, cancellation sounds a lot like relief, recovery, reform, if not peace, land, and bread. Those who heard it that day, those who hear Jesus' words today, understood that the revolution was on its way. As God transformed the situation of the hungry by filling them with good things, as God transformed the situation of the hopeless by filling them with hope, as God transformed the situation of those who despaired by freeing them from prison and oppression, it portended redistribution in the most radical and radically divine sort. Which is why everybody in the synagogue that day sat on the edge of their seats and wondered what Jesus would say next. Would he call for the violent overthrow of the Roman Empire? Would he call for armed resistance to its Jewish collaborators? Would he outline a multi-point plan to revive the national economy or for regulation of the marketplace? Would he lead a march on Jerusalem? Would he run for public office? But to all of these unstated questions, Jesus provided this answer by simply rolling up the scroll from which he had been reading and going to sit in the preacher's seat. From where he told all who heard him that day that the scriptures were being fulfilled in their hearing. The revolution had begun. The kingdom of God was being inaugurated in their hearing at that time and in that place, just as it continues in our hearing, in our time and place. God was acting then and there to bring about the transformation of the life situation of the poor, the hungry, the oppressed, and the outcast. It was hope and change that people could really believe in that had come to fruition that day in the Nazareth synagogue. That was the message that Jesus preached, filled as he was with the power of the Holy Spirit. A spirit that had descended upon him at his baptism, even as the Spirit had been present with him throughout his life to that point. It was the same Spirit that filled Jesus as he went out into the world to do his work, to face temptation and trial, to struggle to come with God's claims upon him and upon his life. But friends, the message of God's good news is the message that you and I also are called to preach, filled as we are with the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that descended on us at our baptism, the same Spirit that has been at work in our lives from the very beginning, the same Spirit that sends us out into the world to face temptation and trial. It is the same Spirit that renews us every time we come to the Lord's table. Now, if you've been listening closely, you might want to say at this point in the sermon, hang on just a minute. I'm not called to preach. That's what we pay you to do. The bishop laid his hands on you and told you, preacher, take thou authority to preach the good news. We come to listen. But that is not entirely true, my friends. For St. Paul reminds us that we are all the body of Christ, and individually we are members of it. So the work that Jesus came to do is also the work that you and I, as members of that body, are given to do. We are invited, that is, not just to come and listen, to come and hear and receive the good news, but to be good news, to go out into the world as those whom Jesus sends to proclaim and to be God's good news in the world. Though presidents with their programs and priorities and plans may come and go, though inaugural speeches may be forgotten, Jesus' inaugural address continues to resound in our ears in the proclamation of the church. It continues to lay out Jesus' program and position and plan for the church. So as part of Christ's larger church, it is our calling and our common task both to proclaim and to be God's good news in the world. Now, we do that in a lot of ways, both when we gather to worship and as we scatter to serve. We hear words of forgiveness in a prayer or in a hymn. We experience release when we confess our sins and when we come for communion. We free the oppressed and we open blind eyes when we build schools and medical clinics throughout the world through our vision for change. We touch a lot of lives. But brothers and sisters, I submit to you this morning that there are more people out there beyond these walls. They are in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in the coffee shops we frequent, in the book clubs we attend, who need to hear God's good news. There are people in the Park Cities and in Uptown and in Lake Highlands and in East Dallas who need to know that in Christ they are released. Released from the pressure of having to have it all and having to have it all together. There are people in those neighborhoods who need to be released from the fear that haunts their lives, the fear of losing everything, the fear of getting older, the fear of being alone, the fear of meaninglessness. There are people in those neighborhoods who need to be released from dependence, dependence on drugs or alcohol or sex or work to give their lives some sense of purpose and direction. There are people in those neighborhoods whose eyes need to be opened, open to see that they are not failures or disappointments. Eyes open to see that they are lovable and capable, that they have value in the sight of God. There are people in those neighborhoods and in neighborhoods in East Dallas and South Dallas and West Dallas and around the world who need to be freed from the oppression that keeps them down. The oppression of poverty, the oppression of illiteracy, the oppression of illness, the oppression of violence, the oppression of disease. And so, my friends, in this week and the next and in the months to come, I want to invite us all into a conversation. A conversation in which we think and talk about how Jesus addresses us today. About how Jesus invites us to be his body, living out and extending God's good news to all whom we meet. I want us to engage in that conversation because when you and I come, we receive the good news. We know that Christ has acted to transform our lives. Our eyes have been opened. We've heard the proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor. So now it is time to invite others to share in our joy. If I may, then, friends, I'd like to ask you to do something this week. I'd like you to go home and to think and to pray about one person or one family that you know who needs to hear God's good news. Someone who needs to know that they can be released in Christ. Someone who needs to be able to see again the person created in God's image that they are. And then, friends, I want you to take it one more step. Having thought and prayed about who needs to hear God's good news, I want you to be God's good news to them by inviting them to join you for worship. We have an excellent opportunity to invite people, particularly on February the 10th, as our friend Charles Winslow brings more of his friends for another jazz liturgy as we celebrate again the goodness of God in jazz. Or consider inviting someone to join you on Palm Sunday or Easter as we tell again the story that is at the heart of our faith, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For my own part, I will be contacting people that we've not seen in our community for some time, inviting them to come back for a homecoming. I'm a little bit scared. Evangelism isn't something that comes naturally to me. It's probably not something that comes naturally to you. But my friends, we can do it because you and I have been anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. That same Spirit has anointed us to proclaim and be God's good news in the world.